All right. Let's have some fun with the Bible tonight. It's a good book. Best one I ever read. So, tell you how I first heard about Dyersburg. There was an incident here a few years back. Some of you might remember it, but this couple of these pit bulls had gotten loose, and they got this little boy, pulled him off his bicycle, and they were about to really hurt him. This man was driving by. He stopped, and he jumped out of his car, and he fought those dogs off and rescued that boy. And when he did that, there was a newspaper man just happened to be coming by, and he saw that. And man, he stopped, and he took pictures, and he said, we're going to do a front-page story about this in the newspaper tomorrow. It's going to say, Dyersburg man rescues boy. He said, well, sir, I don't live in Dyersburg. He said, I'm not from here. He said, that's all right. He said, the headline will say, Area Man Saves Child. He said, sir, I live in New York. I'm just on my way down to see Graceland down there in Memphis. Next day, the paper came out. The headline said, Deranged Yankee Attacks Family Pet. That's how those things go. So, well, I got to be quick. There's one Catholic man here tonight. He said he was wanted to get out early so he could find out how the Cardinals were doing. And I'm not sure. not sure how that went. Brother, we had a man in our church. He had that same trouble with his wrists. And once we got him quit wearing pink ties, it just cleared right up. He didn't. Those wrists got stronger, and he is. I wasn't going to say anything, but that slaughterhouse, that opened the doors. No, enjoyed the singing and the song leading. It's a blessing. People still starting churches, and people coming, hearing the Word of God, getting saved. It's a blessing, really is. Well, just for background, this isn't a message, but let's get a little background here. I'm trying to read these notes. Jay Wilburn wrote them, and they're not real clear here, but he loaned me this outline. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, then we'll go to Revelation, then we'll go to Exodus and get started with our message. 2 Peter chapter number 1, whatever I say, your pastor says, any visiting preacher, Sunday school teacher says, make sure it lines up with the Bible. Don't take the word of man, make sure that man is giving you the word of God. And so tonight, if what I show you matches what the Bible says, then you go home and say, well, I learned something tonight. If it doesn't match what the Bible says, you go home and say, that guy was crazy. And that's right. That's right. We don't put the preacher ahead of the Bible. We don't do that. So, all right. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd bless it, Lord, and help us tonight. Draw closer to you. Be more excited about your Bible. Be more willing to serve you with confidence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Bible says 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming in power and in glory. I believe when he comes, it won't be as the first time, as a root out of a dry ground with no form or comeliness or beauty and nothing in him to desire. I believe he will come in his majesty. Long before that coming, Peter, James, and John stood on a mountain, were transported into the future, and beheld the coming of the Lord in glory, in majesty. They were eyewitnesses to the future. Okay, we see that, we believe that. All right, look at Revelation chapter number 4. Why are we so sure there will be a great tribulation and an antichrist and judgments and plagues and then a battle of Armageddon and a second coming of Christ and a new heavens and a new earth? Why are we so certain of all these things? Because we have an eyewitness account. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Chapter 7, verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And so it goes throughout the book of Revelation. John is taken from his prison cell on the Isle of Patmos. He is actually transported into heaven in the future. And he is a witness. With his eyes, he sees the things which must surely come to pass. He is an eyewitness, and we have his testimony in Revelation of what he saw. So we are confident of the future because God has showed it to man, and a man who saw it wrote it down. That's pretty good. All right, that's not the message, but we need that for the message tonight. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter number 33. Moses has gone back up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive a copy of the Ten Commandments and the law. God is going to rewrite them on tables of stone because in Exodus 32, Moses destroyed the original manuscripts. Fortunately, God remembered what he said and was able to produce a copy that perfectly matched the originals so that the people who never saw the originals still had the Word of God. And there wasn't any way to prove that the copy matched the originals because nobody bothered to keep the originals. So it must be that it doesn't matter if you have the originals. Don't you think God would have said to Moses, be sure and gather up all those pieces of those tables you broke so we can compare them and make sure they match? It never crossed anybody's mind to this bunch of infidels in the last days that God couldn't rewrite his word without looking at the first page. Anyway, that's not the message for tonight either. But Moses back up there to get a copy. And when he comes down off the mountain with that copy, it'll be the word of the Lord. Anyway, while he's on the mountain, he's got a request. Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, this is what Moses asked, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wants to see God's glory. He doesn't ask to see God. He asks to see God's glory. Verse 19, and he said, God answers, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, okay, I'll show you my goodness. Isn't that an interesting response? He said, I'll give you what you asked, but when he responded, he didn't promise to let him see what he asked to see. Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, I'll show you my goodness. That's interesting, isn't it? By the way, I don't like Christian cussing any more than I like secular cussing. I may as well just say this. I'm a King James Bible believing Christian. I believe every word in the King James Bible, including the ones that say no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth. If you don't want to talk to God, don't call on him. If you say, oh my God, have something to say after that. Otherwise, you're taking God's name in vain. When you say, oh my goodness, what goodness do you have but Jesus Christ? Just, you may as well work a little preaching in a revival meeting. We're too careless with our words. We ought to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay and don't swear at all. That's just how it's taught. You know, as a young Christian, we'll get back on this in just a second. was a young Christian. I got all this preaching, and the preachers that really appealed to me were the rude ones. Because I was young and carnal, and the meaner they were, the more I liked it. And the more people didn't like their preaching, the more I knew that had to be it. And so one day my parents, who weren't in church, came to visit our church, and I let them have it, just like, you know, you would if you were 21 years old and just starting out preaching and listening to mean preachers. And on the way out the door, my mother, she took my hand and she looked me in the eyes and she said, "Son, I did not teach you to talk to people like that." Let your speech be always with grace. You want to put a little salt on it, that's fine, but nobody wants to eat a bowl full of salt with a little piece of meat in it. Fill that bowl with meat, put a little salt on it if necessary, but, well, just really, really, men, young men, ladies, we're careless in our talk. And, well, just be careful. Our goodness is God. Don't swear by your goodness. Oh, dear Lord, yes. What? Well, you called me. Oh, no, just an expression. It's not just an expression. His name is holy and ought to be reverenced. All right, we'll get to the message here. He said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Aren't you glad? Before God gave the law, he established he's a God of grace. I'm glad there's a lot of rabbits here tonight. We got to chase all these rabbits down these little trails. That Ark of the Covenant, you know what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? The tables with a law on them. You know what's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. If God had put mercy in the ark and the law over top of mercy, we'd all be in hell. But he put the law in the ark and put mercy over top the law. I'm glad grace and mercy trumps law. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Our God's a God of grace. Praise the Lord. "I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Now look, there's a place by me. So if Moses is standing on the rock and God's standing by him, or he's standing by God, well, that's the situation. There's a cleft of a rock and God's standing there, and he and Moses are talking. The Lord said, "Well, come on here and stand beside me. I'll show you something." And he says, "It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So we've got some key words. Verse 18, glory. Verse 19, goodness. Verse 22, glory. Verse 23, parts. Now, I remember this from the flannel graphs. How many of you had the flannel graph in Sunday school? God goes by and he's got his hand in front of Moses' face, and then he's almost past and his arm won't reach back anymore. So he takes away his arm and Moses gets to see God's backside as he slips off into the distance. And it sounds okay, but I don't think the back side of God's robe is his glory. Well, who cares what you think? Well, nobody. So let's see what the Bible says. If Moses asked to see God's glory, what could God show Moses that would be an adequate display of his glory? Keep your finger right here. Come to Psalm number 19. Psalm 19, "Lord, show me your glory." All right, you stand right here beside me, Moses, and you won't see my face, but I'll show you my glory. What could God show Moses that would grant his petition and his request? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the face thereof. Do you believe that on the Mount of Transfiguration, God let Peter, James, and John travel into the future and see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in majesty with power? You believe that? I believe that. Do you believe that God took John from a prison cell in Patmos and carried him forward in time and showed him the revelation? I believe that. Do you suppose, just letting the scripture match up with the scripture, that as Moses stood on Mount Sinai in Exodus 33, that God took him back in time and allowed Moses to be an eyewitness to the creation of the heavens and the earth? What if you don't have tradition in the Bible? What if you have an eyewitness account of a man who saw the glory of God pass by? He said, "Lord, show me thy glory." And God said, "Well, you can't look on my face, but the heavens declare my glory. Let me show you the unfolding of the wonder of my power." So I don't know. Yeah, you're going to have to give me more than Psalm 19. Well, he said, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make my goodness to pass by." Didn't we read that in Exodus 33? All right, turn with me to Genesis. Chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Moses is standing on a mountain, and suppose that God showed him the unfolding of the heavens. He stretched them out like a curtain with his hands, the Bible says. He hung the earth upon nothing. He put the sun, moon, and stars in place. Suppose Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I'll let my goodness be apparent to you. I'll let you see my goodness." Well, what would we find? The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Who else saw that it was good? There's nobody else there to see it. If you wanted to see the goodness of God, you'd have to go back to the time when he showed how good he was. Verse number 12, I'm sorry, 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." How about that? Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let there be for them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Hey, NASA, it's no big deal. Just about an hour's work for our God. He got done with the two great lights, and it was only 4 in the afternoon. He said, "Well, what am I going to do with the rest of the day?" And so he made universes. It's a big God. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." How about that? And evening and morning were the fourth day. Look down verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and male created he them. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Female and female created he them. No, that let's see. Male and female. There we go. Created he them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So it couldn't have been two males and couldn't have been two females. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. I'll catch them if I want to. I'll skin them if I want to. I'll fry them if I want to. I'll eat them if I want to. If they want to form their own organization to protect them from me, let them do it. I'm not going to form one. God gave them to me. And over the fowl of the air, that's spotted owls and everything else. Over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it should be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. How about that? Now, look in your Bible, back in Exodus 33. Look there again. Exodus 33. Let's see if we can match up what the Bible says with what we just, with what in Exodus, with what it says in Psalms and what it says in Genesis. Exodus 33, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What declares the glory of God? The heavens. And when Moses said, show me thy glory, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And so Moses stand, just suppose it's so. Moses is standing on that mountain watching as God creates the heavens and the earth, and he sees it and writes it down. Just as John saw the future, Moses saw the past. We are not following cunningly devised fables like Darwin's theory of evolution. We are following the living words of the living God written down by an eyewitness. Bible says in verse 23, I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts. Well, what would you do with that except see what the Bible says about parts? Turn your Bible to Job chapter 26. Book of Job and chapter number 26. Job 26, Job 26, verse 7. Job 26, 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Without a rocket, without a spaceship, without a satellite, without a telescope, Job knew the earth wasn't sitting on the back of a turtle, on the shoulder of Atlas, or hanging on a string. He knew it just sitting out there all by itself, nothing under it, nothing above it, nothing around it. It's just spinning in place where God put it. That's what he says.
Well, the Bible's not scientific.
We hadn't had to throw our Bible away every 2 years like you do your science textbooks. I went to school, I graduated high school in 1976, or 11 years before Hunter was born. And in our ecology class, we studied the coming ice age. How many of you remember that? The earth was going to, we're all going to freeze to death. You know, woolly mammoths dead in the backyard with grass in their mouth and all that kind of stuff. Now, global warming. I ain't worried about either one. Oliver Green said, God's not going to let man destroy the earth. He's reserved that pleasure for himself. Of course, we believe in global warming. The heavens shall melt with a fervent heat, and the elements thereof will be dissolved. We believe in it. We're just not worried about it. Got a glorified body, you can just go right through it. Anyway, Job 26:7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Another side of all that second heaven, that darkness with those little lights put in it, is the throne of God, sitting right up there on the sides of the north. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. That's God. Come on, what are we talking about here? We're talking about God creating the heavens and the earth, putting everything in its place and decorating it. That's God. You know, when you go out to eat, if you go where I go, you get a plate about this big, and you don't pay a lot for it, but it's just covered with food. Now, some people I know, they go somewhere and they get a plate this big, and it's got a little piece of meat on it, about the size of a postage stamp, and a little bit of a potato and a little carrot thing over here, and they pay a fortune for it, but it's got a little piece of parsley, and they squibble some little colored stuff over the top of the meat, and you say, oh, it's so beautiful. I don't care if it's beautiful. You don't pay $50. I want seconds, man. But when they bring those big plates out and they put that little piece of parsley there or that little slice of an orange, that's called garnish. It doesn't do anything. You don't even eat it. It just makes it look pretty. NASA spends billions of dollars to go take pictures of comets. And everybody goes, whoa, look at that comet. It's 1,000,000 miles long. It only comes by every 300 years. That's parsley on the plate. Our God is so amazing. That's garnish. That's what he calls it. He calls shooting stars and galaxies and supernovas little orange slices. That's your God. These hills up here are beautiful. Those Smoky Mountains are beautiful. The oceans are beautiful. The Bible says heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool. You see a pretty place on this earth, it's just a piece of fabric on God's footstool. He just got his heels propped up on the North Pole. That's God. He looks around Isaiah, said, any other gods out there? Didn't think so. I'm the greatest. It's not bragging, it's true. Okay, so we read all this about God creating, right? The heavens and the earth. And look at verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways. Well, what parts would they be? They're not the present. They're not the future. They'd be the back parts. So Moses said, show me thy glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. God said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And Moses stands there and watches the creation. And God said, look at that. Isn't that good? Look at that. Isn't that good? Watch this. Isn't that good? I told you it's going to be good. And he gets all done. He said, now that was very good. Yeah. Write it down. Yeah. And when Moses writes it down, God said, now those are the back parts.
Never mind evolution. Somebody was there. Somebody saw it happen and wrote it down. We have an eyewitness record of creation, just like we have an eyewitness record of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. Somebody was there. Now, why is this important? Come to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to say this. I hope I didn't offend anybody tonight. I'm not trying to offend anybody. If I've already offended somebody or if I'm about to offend somebody, it just has to be so. I didn't come here to do that. I know how hard it is to get people to come to church. I'm not trying to run anybody off. When I got saved 35 years ago, there was not a recorded sermon, a book, a pamphlet, a brochure, a tract anywhere telling Christians how to deal with homosexuals. Now, how do we get where we are today? You say, well, preacher, now you're one of those ignorant Bible-thumping hillbillies, and don't you know that science has proved that they're born that way? Okay, let's just take that just for a moment, okay? I'm going to be nice, polite, I'm not going to call any nasty names. We'll just look. My father's family, as far back as you can see, is Caucasian. My mother's family, as far back as you can see, is Caucasian. There wasn't any possible way they were going to have a black baby. There wasn't going to be a Chinese baby in our family. My wife, her family, as far back as anybody can see, they are Brazilians. When the two of us got married, there wasn't a chance in this world we were going to have a Korean baby. Because science has proven that you take some of the genetic properties from the mother and some of the genetic properties from the father, and those two genetic properties combine and you get the offspring. If your daddy, granddaddy, great-granddaddy, and great-great-granddaddy was not a homosexual, and your mother and her mother and her mother and her mother and her mother were not a homosexual, you weren't born a homosexual. There isn't any possible scientific way that you got a homosexual gene from two family lines without one. That's not hate speech. That's somebody who's still got a brain in his head. Now, I'll tell you something else. My father-in-law, he died age 91 about 10 years ago. And he grew up in Shelby, North Carolina. He said he saw the first car come to that town. He saw the first radio come to that town. He saw the first airplane come to that town. He saw the first television come to that town. He saw the first rocket go up in the sky. He saw the first computer in one lifetime. He saw all that. He said, when I was a boy, if one man in the United States killed another man, it was national news from border to border and coast to coast. Everybody in America knew about John Dillinger. Pretty Boy Floyd. People like that. Now, how do we get to the place where every city in America has a murder every afternoon and every night? It didn't just happen. You say, well, it's poverty, it's economic trouble. That's an insult to every grandmother and grandfather sitting here tonight. There's no poverty in America like what you lived through in the Great Depression, and you didn't rape and molest children and kidnap women and shoot your neighbors. Don't tell me it's economics. My father grew up in Louisiana. His daddy died when he was 6 months old. He said, we were so poor, we didn't know when the Great Depression hit. Didn't change a thing for us. You know what he got for Christmas? They hung a stocking up. He got an orange and a peppermint stick. They'd eat the orange before it spoiled and save the peppermint stick. Then a person living in America today understands how poor they were. Some of you were. Rationing milk and rationing sugar and rationing flour and rationing butter and turning in scrap to the government for the war effort, make bullets, that sort of thing. And people aren't killing each other. It's not poverty. Don't blame it on poverty. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm going to tell you, the foundation for every problem in America today, it is the denial of creation and the teaching of evolution. Because the reason you didn't commit those crimes when you were a boy is because you were afraid of God. And the reason you didn't do those things when you were a girl is because you were afraid of God. I didn't say you were saved. I didn't say you were a Christian. I said there was a God in heaven that you were going to stand before in judgment, and that kept you in line without a policeman, without a jail, without a threat of capture. It was the fear of God. And for 50 years in this country, we've taught our boys and girls there is no God. They make fun of creation, and as a result, they make fun of the Bible, and as a result, they make fun of Christianity, and now you've got murder and rape and bloodshed and torment and fear and death on every hand, and you're not going to stop it until people start believing in the glory of God. That's where we are. Now, I've got an eyewitness saw God create everything. What do you got for missing links? I wasn't saved. I went to public school, public elementary school, public junior high, public high school. I went to secular college, two of them. Graduated. I never believed evolution for a minute. I never believed it. I never got good grades in science because I couldn't believe it. Teachers say, well, you know, how long ago did the dinosaurs roam the earth? Well, 500 million and 3 years ago. What do you mean 500 million and three? Well, this book says 500 million. It was printed 3 years ago, so it must be 500 million and three. Here's what I couldn't get. I'm sitting in this classroom. You know, I'm 13 years old. I'm sitting in this classroom. And, okay, on one spot on this earth, 86 gazillion whatevers ago, this ape and another ape have a baby, and it's not an ape, it's a person. Suppose I could believe that. I then have to believe that at the same point in time in these hundreds of zillions of years, two other apes in the same town have a baby that's not an ape, it's a human, and one's a boy and one's a girl, and they meet at the 4-H dance and start the human race. I ain't buying it. If it happened once 600 million years ago, okay, maybe it did. But it had to happen twice in the same place at the same time, or it's over. And there's no way you're going to get me to believe that. Not a chance.
Well, you don't believe the Bible, do you?
Well, somebody stood there and watched it happen and wrote it down. What do you got?
Well, we believe this is a gas cloud. You see it? Well, we believe there was this primordial soup. Did you swim in it? Well, we believe there was this big bang. No, but there's going to be. Stick around. So what happens if you don't believe in creation? Verse 22, professing, so you get professors, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Before long, you end up worshiping statues and images and rolling stones and beetles. Anything but God. Because there is no God, but there's something in me that wants to worship. Why, if there's no God? How did you evolve this desire to worship something?
Well, I've got a higher power. Who? Well, I haven't picked one yet, but I know there's going to be one.
Crazy, isn't it? So they end up with kings. You know, King Elvis. And then he fell off his throne. And quite literally. Michael Jackson, the king of pop. Why, well, some real singing there, boy. You know he's not dead. I didn't mean Elvis. You know he's not dead. But Michael Jackson, you know, he's not dead. It's just that last treatment, they took too much pigment out. Now he's invisible. He's still out there walking around. He's just so white you can't see him. Anyway, look, if you don't worship God, you'll worship anything. And that's where we are. And so the Bible says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women had changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. How'd they get there? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they weren't born that way. They were born with a knowledge of God, but they didn't want God. Now, I am not picking on homosexuals. Please don't, you know, go call the news media and say we've got a hate monger out here. Because the Bible says, verse 29, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. In that list, the rebellious teenager is right alongside the homosexual. And the woman who loves her cats more than her husband is right in there in the list. Without natural affection. And the people who whisper around in the hallways and split a church is in the same list with the homosexuals. Look, what he's saying is, if you get rid of a real God who's watching you, there's nothing to stop you from sinning. And the problem in America is not your government, it's not your economy, it's evolution. It's that people believe they're animals and so they live like it. And until we get back to teaching a generation that they are made by God and watched by God and accountable to God, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Now let's use, because it gets everybody's attention, let's use the homosexual movement to illustrate what's happening to our churches. King James Bible, even churches.
I understand there's several ladies here expecting a child. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. There's not a man standing in a delivery room tonight walking back and forth and saying, I hope my son's a homosexual. I hope I'll be so proud if my son's a homosexual. There's not a one anywhere. But if 17 years later that boy begins to act like a homosexual, dad will change his position. Mom will paint a sign and they will march in a gay pride parade. Because they would rather get rid of God than offend their son. I'm not being hateful. I'm telling you, that's how it goes. That's how we got here.
Well, I'd never do that.
Okay, you watch what happens in a King James Bible-believing independent Baptist church that knows a boy and a girl who aren't married shouldn't be in bed together. You watch what happens when that little girl gets pregnant and that pastor says, you guys got to leave.
Well, I think we should be so hateful. It's so bad. Shouldn't we just love and forgive?
And you're going to have 10 women leave that church and throw a baby shower for a girl that knew her whole life, if she fornicates, she's out of the church. Because when it comes down to it, people would rather get rid of God than offend their friends or their family or the people they go to church with, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. There are people here tonight that love this church and you love this pastor, but one day you won't. Because he'll be forced to do what the Bible says to do, and it'll go against one of your friends or one of your family members, and then you'll turn on this man and try to destroy him because God's not as important to you as your grandbaby. Boy, it was good last night, wasn't it? Didn't we have a good... You know what the Bible says? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This would be a great church as long as you want to go by the Bible. But if the day ever comes when that Bible gets in the way of something you want to do, you're going to have two choices. Repent and get back in line with the Bible, or walk away from this church and try to get everybody you can to leave with you so you can justify what you're doing. That's where we are. They're not flocking to mega churches because of the music. They're flocking to the mega churches because nothing's ever said about what they're doing. Moses saw God create the heavens and the earth, and he wrote it down. And a God that's big enough to do all that in 6 days is big enough to keep pretty good track of what I'm doing. Whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost. And knowing that when I was a little boy, and knowing that when I was a teenager, and knowing that when I was a young married man, and knowing that now that I'm, well, old, that sure keeps you out of a whole lot of sin that your sin might suggest to your flesh might suggest to you. I went to preach a meeting in the church. What they got me for an offering, they got me this suit, and I came home and I said, you know, it's funny. I shouldn't say this with you, pastor, sitting here, but I said, you know, I used to get brown suits to match my hair. I said, now I get a gray suit to match my hair. And some guy said, pretty soon you'll be in here without a shirt on. Which I won't be, but I knew what he meant. Boy, in our church, he's about seven. I think he's about seven at the time. He went to the barber shop. And his mom took him barber shop. And he said, he told the barber, he said, I want a haircut like Brother James. And the barber said, I don't know what that is. He said, two humps. And he pointed to his forehead. His mom had to explain to him, I didn't do that. It happened. Now, next week, I believe it is, there'll be little yellow buses run up down these streets. And sincere mothers who are too busy to think about what's going on are going to put their little boys and girls on those buses. And hardworking daddies who don't have time to check the curriculum are going to put their little boys and girls on those buses. And those little boys and girls are going to go off to school where a well-meaning, sincere teacher is going to teach those boys and girls what she was taught at college. You're an animal. You're an accident. You came from nowhere and you're going nowhere. There is no what teacher. Well, I can't talk about, but there isn't one. And they're going to be showed the little picture, you know, here's the mud and here's the crawling thing and here's the half-walking thing and here's the, right? And there's a little chart on the wall. And little by little, they're going to step off those buses one day and think the Bible's a joke and God's a joke and Christianity's a joke. And if we don't get our buses out there and get our vans out there and get our cars and trucks out there and get those little boys and girls in here to learn about Jesus, there is absolutely no hope for the future of this town and this nation. They're going to be taught evolution. That's a given. It's mandated. They're not going to be taught about Jesus unless we go out there and get them. We've got to do something to get that little kid riding up down our street on that bicycle into church. We've got to do something, get those teenagers, and I don't mean sin to get them in. I mean try, labor to get them in and teach them they're more than an animal. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God. He's watching you. I think I was in the fifth grade. Somebody showed me how to tie two rubber bands together and make one rubber band out of two. And then you could tie another one on and a third and a fourth. And so I got this bright idea one night. If I got a box of rubber bands, I could tie them all together. And I could go get on my bike real early in the morning and put one side on a stop sign and one side over on a street sign and block the road, and the school buses couldn't get to school and they'd cancel school. We'd all get to go home for the day. So I stayed up late in the night and making that big giant rubber band. I stuck it in my shirt and rode on my bike the next day to school and stretched that thing across the road and sat in the bushes to watch. And you know, a rubber band can't stop a school bus. Have to try some stronger material next time. But that school bus went right through that thing. Well, I got in class, and this little box they used to have up on the wall in the classrooms, how many of you remember those? It said,
"Mr. Williams, send James Knox to the office."
It's like the voice of God, you know, coming in the room. And by the time you got to the office, you're already crying because the principal would spank you, and then he'd send a note home, and then your dad would spank you for getting a spanking from the principal. Those were the days before they had Ritalin. They didn't used to drug you. They just beat the daylights out of you. Every boy in our class had ADD. They cleared it up in about 5 minutes. Anyway, so I got there to the office. I didn't do it. And the principal said, "Didn't do what?" I sat down. I'll never forget it. Mr. Anderson's his name. He walked around, he sat down on the desk, and he looked down at me, and he said, "Son, you just need to know somebody's always watching you. And it might not be anybody you can see, but somebody," and he pointed up, "somebody's always watching you." He didn't spank me, he didn't send a note home. I've never forgotten that. You know what's wrong out there? These gangs and these hoodlums and these criminals. You know what the problem is? Nobody's watching them. In their heart, in their mind, nobody's watching them.
We got to go get those kids and get them in church and teach them creation, teach them that God made them, teach them that God's watching them. They might get saved, they might not, but it's the only hope they got. Amen. So, how many believe Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glory? You believe that? How many of you believe John saw the revelation in the future? Believe that? I'm not going to ask you about Moses because you might buy that and you might not. But it sure looks to me like God took him back and showed him the creation. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Amen. All right. Father, help us. Help us. We just take for granted that boys and girls today know what we knew when we were boys and girls, and they don't. And pray, God, you'd put in our hearts to try harder to get these children to Bible school and Sunday school and church and pick them up and round them up and get them in, Lord, so they can learn what they need to know to get to heaven one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.